It was Thomas Aquinas who called these words the most perfect of prayers. Rabbi Harold Kushner asked the question, can 15 beautiful lines from a single page of the Bible change your life? And our friend Dr. Cliff Black said these words, when we pray them with even a modicum of faith, can end up changing the world. Many of us have had the privilege over the last year or so to study two of the greatest passages of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. We discovered that if you could read the 23rd Psalm in the Hebrew, it has 57 words. There are 26 words that lead to the central phrase and 26 words that follow that phrase. And at the very center of the 23rd Psalm are the words, "For thou art with me." The God of heaven is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Heaven and earth come together. Now, when we read the Lord's Prayer, if we could read it in the Greek, guess how many words? 57. You knew that was coming. Exactly the same number of words. And at the very center of the Lord's Prayer is the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth coming together. And if we truly pray this, and now we have to pray it. The Lord's Prayer is something we all know, and we can recite it like we can the Pledge of Allegiance. But if we really pray it and not just say it, what are we asking? We're asking God to be God. We're asking God and His kingdom to invade our space on this earth. It is a powerful prayer that literally can change the world. And yet this prayer that is prayed by all Christians never mentions Christ. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it never mentions the Lord. We pray it most frequently on Sunday, but it never mentions Sunday. It is prayed by the church, but it never mentions the church. But it's a prayer that encompasses every dimension of life. The physical, our daily bread. The spiritual, hallowed be thy name. Relationships in life, forgive us our trespasses. It's a prayer that talks about the past, our trespasses. It talks about the present, daily bread. And it talks about the future. Lead us not into temptation. If you want to read a good book on prayer and on the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to recommend a book written by our own Richard and Betty Jane Honeycutt. Many of you have a copy of this, and if you don't, I bet Richard and Betty Jane, I bet you know where they could get a copy. It's simply titled, Hello, Daddy. And it has one of the best discussions on the Lord's Prayer that you will find anywhere. And the thing that Richard tells us in this book is that when the disciples came to Jesus and they were seeking knowledge and direction. Now, I had Jim to read out of Matthew's Gospel. That's the version that we know the best. But if you read it out of Luke's Gospel, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. We want to know how to pray. And Jesus responded and said, okay, I'll tell you this. When you pray, say this. And then he goes into the words that we call the Lord's Prayer. He shocks everybody with the very first words. Because he doesn't pray, Our Father. That's what you're used to in church, isn't it? He prays, our daddy. And Richard points out in his book that when the Jews heard those words, they were shocked. He writes, one of the most shocking things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was to call God daddy. In fact, it was so shocking that the Jewish leaders considered it blasphemy. And that was the beginning of their problem with Jesus that eventually led to his execution. To refer to God on such an intimate basis was something that they had never heard of before. Consider this. In the New Testament, God is often called Father. In fact, 170 times. In the Gospel of John, God is called Father 109 times in that one gospel, Daddy. But if you go to the Old Testament, in the entire Old Testament, from the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way through Malachi, God is only referred to as Father 14 times. Did you hear that? 109 times in the Gospel of John, only 14 times in the entire Old Testament. It was something that was unheard of. They had a picture of God being distant, God being someone that they had to keep their distance from. God was holy, of course He's holy, and they didn't know any way to really connect with God. The very first time that God is ever called Father is in the Exodus story. When Moses encounters the burning bush, God has a message. He has a message for Moses. He says, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to walk into the very presence of old Pharaoh. Paul, I'll have to tell you this. When I was in college, I was working as a youth minister in this church in L.A., Lower Alabama. And we had an old preacher. I mean, this guy was probably in his 60s. I mean, he was really old. Actually, he was older than that. He was a former pastor of the church. His name was Cecil Perry. He had been a North Carolina pastor for a long time. The kids loved him. He was kind of a short guy with a little round belly, and everybody loved him. He made pound cakes and homemade ice cream. He was a great guy. But when Dr. Perry preached, he had this voice that kind of went like this. And when he mentioned Pharaoh, he called him, oh, Pharaoh. And the chandeliers would actually shake in the sanctuary. Well, God told Moses to go into the presence of, oh, Pharaoh. And this is what he was going to tell him. He was going to tell him, you are to let my people go because Israel is my son. My firstborn, let my people go. I am their father. They are my children. It is the very first time in Scripture that God is referred to as Father. And do you know what that was saying to Pharaoh? It was saying, these people are not your possessions. These people are not your slaves. These are children of God. And every human being is a child of God. If we're to understand who Jesus is, we have to begin with this concept. This afternoon, we are going to celebrate the life of Helen Linder. Helen and Bush Linder were great members of this church and so faithful in so many ways, and all of us could probably get up and testify to how much they meant to us in different ways. But there's one thing I'll never, ever forget. And the last time Helen and I had a conversation, she talked about this experience. Back in the year 2000, a number of us went to Germany to go to the Passion Play in Oberammergau. A lot of you were on that trip. Bush Linder had been a prisoner of war at the end of the Second World War. This was the first time he had been back to Germany since the war. And it was a powerful experience. And I remember one day, we found a little cemetery around a beautiful white frame church, and I think it was in Oberammergau. And I remember being in that cemetery with Bush and looking on the tombstones of the names of German soldiers who had been killed in the war. And I remembered when I was a kid, we would play war games. And even though my father had been in the Korean War, I had a lot of friends whose fathers were in the Second World War. And I remember one of my buddies, his father came back with German helmets. And so we would have Americans and we would have Germans. And you didn't want to be a German. And we were just boys, but we knew a whole lot of the names to call those Germans. The same names that our fathers used. Because you see, when you're fighting the enemy, the first thing you do is you dehumanize the enemy. You don't call them a brother or a father or a son. You come up with bad names, with pejorative names. You dehumanize them. And I remember standing in that cemetery with Bush, and instead of those names, it had beloved father, devoted son, faithful brother. And I realized for the first time that they were children of God, just like we are. We were not enemies. We were all part of God's family. Part of the coming of the kingdom of God is that there will be worldwide equality. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your financial situation. It doesn't matter your language. We're all part of God's family. That's part of the invasion of the kingdom of God. And that's what it was saying in the book of Exodus. And Bush, later on in that trip one night, we didn't know it at the time, but Helen told us later on that one night Bush went into his hotel room and he broke down and he cried. Because the people who had been his enemy, he now saw as God's children. And that's what the message is. That's what it means to call God Father. This Old Testament passage that Jim read for us is one of the most significant passages in all of the Old Testament. You see, David had established himself as the king, king of Israel, God's people. And David said, I think I'm going to build God a house. I have a nice house. I'm going to build a real nice house for God. Isn't that a nice thing to do? But then the prophet Nathan came and said, the Lord has a message for you, David. You're not going to build a house for God, but God is going to build a house for you. And He's not just going to build a house, but He's going to build a kingdom. And of this kingdom, its power and its glory and its influence will never end. And then, for one of the few times in the Old Testament, the words that Jim read from 2 Samuel, I will be His Father, and He will be My Son. We are children of God. But there's something else about this Lord's Prayer that, according to our old friend Will Willimon at Duke, was even more shocking and even more scandalous and offensive than the word Father. And that is the word Our. Our Father. Not just mine. Not just this church, not just the good folks who call themselves Christians, our Father. He said that when you think about the fact that when we approach God, one thing that He is telling us to do is to pray not just as individuals, but to pray as a community. Thomas Aquinas said that we were created for no greater purpose than friendship with God, and it reminds us that we cannot pray without our friends. And then Dr. Willimon does something that I never had considered before that I think is brilliant. Because when we say our Father, when we're praying with others, we're thinking about people that we are literally with. If we pray that prayer again, now here we are in the sanctuary, and those of you on the radio, we form a small community of faith. He says it's much greater than that. And he takes us back to the book of Revelation, to that great vision in the 24th chapter of Revelation, when all of the saints are gathered around the throne of God. And he said it is a powerful scene. It's kind of like St. Peter's Square in Rome, when people are milling around, where you have thousands and thousands of people, and you have all of the saints throughout history. And what he says that means is this, is that when I pray, I may be weak, but there are others who are going to pick up my prayer who are strong. When I pray, I may not be faithful, but there are others who are faithful who are going to pick up that prayer. If you get a chance to read the blog about the great blizzard of 1980, and it is a true story, by the way, isn't it, honey? Most of it, except for the fact that I said, you told me to go get the heater, and you said, I said, okay. But other than that, it's pretty much a true story. You told me I was dumb? Oh, I know, but my wife and my children came first. You were suffering. We went 2 days without power. I couldn't let you go without any heat. Okay, now that we got that straight, if you read that story, I mean, we were in the middle of a blizzard. We really were. And I was trying to get an old gas heater and a propane tank from the church over to the parsonage so we would have some heat. And I didn't think I was going to make it. And in the middle of that, I saw the light. I saw the lights of this big old truck. One of the good old boys in our church, a fellow by the name of Mike, who had one of these trucks who had wheels bigger than I was. You know what I'm talking about? He was having a good time in the snow, and he said, something told me to go check on you. And he did, and together we were able to get the heater operational, and we had heat. When I first came to that church, Mike and his brother were very active. His brother was a deacon. And his brother said to me, he came up to me and said, I've got to resign as a deacon. And I said, why? He said, because I can't pray. I said, what do you mean you can't pray? He said, if you called on me in church to stand up and pray, there's no way I could do that. And rather than be embarrassed, I'm going to resign. I said, Corey, you don't have to. I'm not going to call on you to pray. I'm not going to embarrass you. But he felt like if he couldn't do that publicly, in fact, somebody had told him that, he said he was going to have to resign. But you know what he could do? He could do a whole lot of things that I couldn't do. He and his brother rescued a lot of people. We actually posted that, and somebody from down in Jones County sent us a message that I remember that night. My husband was a highway patrolman, and he was rescued by Corey, the man who couldn't pray. And so Dr. Willimon said, you may not be good with words, but don't you worry. Because St. Francis and Teresa of Avila and John Wesley, they're praying with you. You may not exactly understand Christian doctrine, but don't you worry. Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, St. Augustine, they are praying with you. You may find it difficult to have the time to pray, but don't you worry. They're the great saints of the church like Dietrich Bonhoeffer who are taking your prayers and lifting them up. Our Christian hope is if we get it good enough at participating in God's reign on this earth, we're going to be fully able to participate in God's final triumph eternally. We shall ever dwell in the house of the Lord, a dwelling that has been prepared by our prayers on this earth. Teach us how to pray.